You're listening to Hardwired with Jeff Wickwire. Here's what's coming up in today's edition.
No wonder it's Paul who wrote 1 Corinthians 13 on love. No wonder he would give his life for the saints. No wonder he took that beating 5 times, 39 lashes each time, 195 stripes across his back. No wonder he was the apostle of love. Love one another, love one another, for love is of God. Him and John, they were so much alike with their love for the saints. And it just makes psychological as well as spiritual sense to me that realizing what he had done, he did everything for the rest of his life to overturn it.
Have you ever felt too far gone to return to God's embrace? Maybe you've wrestled with feelings of unworthiness or doubt about whether you'll ever be accepted back. Today in his message, Pastor Jeff reminds you of this truth. God's love knows no bounds, and his grace is more than sufficient to cover every mistake and failure. You're met with open arms and boundless forgiveness when you surrender your heart to him. Don't let the weight of your past hold you back from experiencing God's redemption. Well, let's join Pastor Jeff in the book of Acts chapter 7 as he begins his message, The First Missionary.
Last time we ended with the martyrdom of Stephen and a young man standing there who was likely one of Stephen's chief persecutors, if not the chief persecutor, by the name of Saul. Now, first we're going to see in chapter 8 that Stephen's message and martyrdom releases a fierce persecution against the church. His message is what did it. I mean, he scalped the Sanhedrin. He said, you killed the Lord of life. You killed the Messiah. You murdered. And not only that, but all of your fathers have murdered the prophets sent before him and so on and so forth. And he just scalded them with the truth. And it released persecution. Now, starting at chapter 8, verse 1, we read, now Saul was consenting to his death. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles stayed put in Jerusalem. But many of the other preachers and lay people, they were scattered. So notice that chapter 8, verse 1 begins with a second mention of Saul, who had looked with approval on the murder of Stephen. But he didn't see it as murder, because religion had blinded his eyes. Remember when Jesus said, the day is going to come when they'll kill you thinking they're doing God a service? Remember that? Religion had blinded Saul's eyes. He would later write, I obtained mercy because I did what I did ignorantly. 1 Timothy 1:13. Now, as I've often said, religion without the Spirit of God is the cruelest force on earth. I'd rather be turned over to a pack of hell's angels than a pack of religious people who don't know God. The Holy Spirit describes the outbreak of persecution as a great persecution. The result was that it scattered the believers throughout Judea, and it scattered them into Samaria, which, now folks, this struck me. This is where Jesus had told them to go in the first place, in Acts 1:8. You'll be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So they had not gone where Jesus had originally, in Acts 1:8, told them to go. So I would contend that the church, having not really branched out like the Lord told them to, God used persecution to send them where they should have gone on their own. If you don't do what the Lord has told you to do, he has a way of getting you there anyway. Amen? Amen. And it may not be pleasant. He knows how to put a fire underneath you and get you out of your lazy boy, turning the TV off and getting into the prayer room. He knows how to do it. So it's better to obey right off the bat. Now, meanwhile, devout men buried Stephen. Verse 2, devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and they made great lamentation over him. And of course they wept. A great champion had been taken, and they knew it. You know, when the church loses somebody strong and effective, when we lose somebody like that, a great vacuum is left. We feel it. So first we see the magnitude of the persecution. And next we have the manner of the persecution. Verse 3, as for Saul, look what he did. He made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Folks, who are we talking about here? We're talking about the man that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Look what he's doing. I don't want you to pass it. Look what he's doing. He made havoc of the church. He went into every Christian house, dragged off. Now, the Holy Spirit does not use words wrongly. When it says he's dragging them, he is dragging Christians out of their homes in chains, dragging them into the street, dragging them into captivity, dragging them into jail. Saul, committing them to prison. You'll notice with me that after Stephen's message and then his martyrdom, with Saul standing there consenting to his death, don't forget Stephen said, "Lord, don't lay this to their charge." But I believe that opened the door for Saul's salvation. When Stephen prayed for them and said, "Don't lay this to their charge," I believe the door was open for Saul's conversion. And now look, Saul's gone mad. He is doubling down on what he was doing before. He confesses as much to us later in his writings, and I want to read them to you because this is out of the man's mouth, what he did. "So then I thought to myself," now he's giving a testimony to a king here. It's later in Acts, I think it's Acts 26, but he says, "So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile," notice, "to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." His target was the name of Jesus. "And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues," now these next words are chilling to me, "I tried to force them to blaspheme." I tried to force them, me, Saul, who later became Paul. I tried to force Christians to blaspheme the name of Jesus. Imagine it. Our Paul, my Paul, I so admire him. But look where he was. And it ought to encourage you. You didn't do this. Some of you are thinking, "The Lord can't forgive me." Oh, if he can't forgive you, how do you forgive this man? Because you didn't do this. I don't think you've put anybody in prison. I don't think you've killed anybody. Multiple people. "I tried to force them to blaspheme, and being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them, even to foreign cities." This man was deranged. He had Christian derangement syndrome. I mean, look at that. Furiously, the guy was blowing steam out of his ears. There was fire of hatred in his eyes. "Furiously enraged at them, pursuing them, even to foreign cities. I don't care," said Saul. "I'll leave town. I'll travel. I'll go far and wide to find these people and persecute them, kill them, imprison them." Imagine it. This amazing apostle to the Gentiles once had a hit list with Christian names on it. He entered Christian homes and arrested them. The prisons swelled with Christians, torn from family and friend. And they had one word on their lips, "Saul." How'd you get here? Saul. Who did this to you? Saul. No wonder when he first got saved, the church wouldn't talk to him. Are you nuts? You're going to bring this man into our midst? Haven't you heard about him? Amen. Now, here's what I believe. I can't prove this, but I know he was a normal human being. And I believe that later in his travels, he would meet people he'd made poor. Their faces haunted him. He would find bereaved saints, a husband missing here, a brother, a father missing there, the fruits of the persecution he had led. Yeah. And I see, I thought this through. Here's this man, he's brilliant. He's a genius intellect. He's a genius intellect, but he thinks he's doing God a service to kill these people. He's out to destroy the name of Jesus. And so I thought this through. He did all these terrible things. So doesn't it make sense that once he was saved, no wonder it's Paul who wrote 1 Corinthians 13 on love. No wonder he would give his life for the saints. No wonder he took that beating 5 times, 39 lashes each time, 195 stripes across his back. No wonder he was the apostle of love. Love one another, love one another, for love is of God. Him and John, they were so much alike with their love for the saints. And it just makes psychological as well as spiritual sense to me that realizing what he had done, he did everything for the rest of his life to overturn it. So there was the magnitude of the persecution. It scattered them everywhere. The manner of the persecution, it was ferocious. And next we see the ministry of the persecution. Look at verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, doing what, everybody? Preaching the word. Anytime there is a scattering and preaching the word is the result of it, a good thing has happened. Now, we're watching God turn evil into good. We're watching God turn the evil that happened to them for their good and for the good of the world. Finally, the known world of that time experienced the widespread preaching of the gospel that alone could make them righteous before God. Fiery preachers went far and wide preaching the gospel and calling people to repentance. And when I read this today, it set me on fire all over again. Because you can't put out Holy Ghost fire. There's a lot of fires you can put out, but you can't put out Holy Ghost fire. Even if it subsides for a while, it's coming back. Amen? Now, so here they are. They're scattered. Judea, Samaria, fiery preachers going all over where they should have gone in the first place, preaching the gospel. And next, the Holy Spirit pulls in tight, homes in on a revival preached by yet another deacon out of the seven chosen, Philip. Man, I'll tell you, they chose well. First we got Stephen, now we got Philip. And all of you deacons in here, any of you that are deacons in here, this ought to fire you up. Listen, look at what God did with the first deacons. They rocked the world. I'll take it this far. If Stephen hadn't been killed, he would have done what Paul ended up doing. Now, look at verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and who did he preach? Christ. Everybody say it again. Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now I want to just point out that Philip preached Christ. And him alone, reminding me of Paul's words, where Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Today in the doctor's office, I was talking about Jesus. I just started talking about Jesus. He was confused about the difference between Islam and Christianity. Now, he was not Islamic, but he was confused. So you know what I did? I went straight to Jesus. And I said, Jesus never told his followers to do violence to anybody. Amen. And that's the difference. When people have done violence in the name of Jesus, they haven't done it according to the teaching of Jesus. But when a Muslim does violence in the name of Muhammad, he's doing what Muhammad said to do. Amen. There's a difference. So I preached Jesus. By the way, when I was done, we've been in there a long time. When I opened up the door to leave, three nurses are hanging around right outside. Seriously, right outside. Like, what in the world? You coming out, Doc? Are you okay? He was captive of the Holy Ghost. Seriously, they were right there, and they heard every word. It was almost like I opened the door, like, hallelujah. Yeah. I love it. The name of Jesus is so powerful. And you got to know, when you witness in his name, there's an anointing on you. There's a power on you. There's a grace on you. It's not just Pastor Jeff, because I'm up here as a pastor for a full-time gig. It's on you. Stephen was just a deacon. Philip was just a deacon. And look what they did. Then secondly, there were signs following Philip's preaching, which we talked about last time. The crowd heard something first. They heard Philip tell the wonderful story of the Lord who came from glory, who died upon the cruel tree that we might have redemption through his blood. And then they saw miracles. The seeing followed the hearing, and it always does. Demons came out of people, and the paralyzed and the crippled were healed to confirm the word. And the result was absolute joy. The Bible says great joy. If it had been okay joy, it would have said just joy. But if it was overpowering and great, it's going to put in there great. The Holy Ghost doesn't waste words. Great joy took over the entire city. Now, the word but at the beginning of verse 9 spoils this picture for just a little bit. Everywhere there was love, joy, peace, repentance, revival, rebirth. Everywhere but in the life of one sinister individual. And we're going to read about him right now. Verse 9. There was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was somebody great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest. Now, I want you to catch that. How many people gave heed to this sorcerer in the city of Samaria? All of them. The whole city was bewitched. The whole city was under a spell that was satanic. Amen. Philip walked right into a shackled, bound, demonized, satanized city and opened his mouth and started preaching Jesus. This man, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a very long time. So they've been under the grip of Satanism for a long time. No wonder demons were coming out of so many of the Samaritans. No wonder. For this sorcerer, Simon, had practiced witchcraft among them and opened their souls to the dark powers of the occult. Now, let me talk to you seriously about something for a moment. People in our day, and I don't know how it could possibly be, but do you know there's a big slice of the church that doesn't even believe that the devil is real? Oh, yeah. I've read about them in the polls that Barna has taken of the churches, and there was this huge percentage that doubted the reality of a real devil. But Jesus said there was a real devil, and he called him the father of lies, and he came to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus said, "I came to destroy him." Amen. The Bible says that Jesus went about everywhere healing those who were oppressed of the devil. The New Testament attests over and over again to the reality of a real personality called the devil and his legion of helpers called demons who rebelled with him way back before the world was created. They rebelled with Lucifer, one third of them, and were cast to the ground as a disembodied spirit. And former angels became demons. Satan was already fallen when Eve was approached by him. He was already judged, already fallen. And I don't believe it was an actual snake that walked up to her, that crawled up to her. I don't believe that. I believe that it's telling us that Satan was snake-like, serpentine, in the way that he moved, in the way he came. If you know anything about snakes, I don't want to gross you ladies out. I used to love herpetology, and I've studied snakes, and I know how they approach, and they approach very, very slowly so that their victim doesn't even perceive their movement. And when they get just close enough where they can tell they're in striking distance, bam, and it's over. I believe it's telling us that the devil was serpent-like. He approached her subtly. That's what the Bible says in Genesis. He's more subtle, more crafty than all the beasts of the field. He approached slowly. And when he could tell that he could make a successful strike, he hit. But to say there's no devil is stupid. I mean, what are you going to do with the rest of your Bible? Throw it out? It's not speaking metaphorically. It's not mythology. Now, I say all that to say, I've had people actually ask me questions like, what about a Ouija board in my house? Or what about certain statues of Middle Eastern deities that have nothing to do with God, Buddhas and these various things? What about them being in my house? All I can tell you is this. We see right here that a city that had come under the spell of a sorcerer who had real spiritual power. Because look what it says. They had heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. He was performing signs. He was performing wonders. And so will the Antichrist and the false prophet. And that's why we need to realize there's nothing new under the sun. The day is going to come when Antichrist with his sidekick, the false prophet, is going to perform supernatural signs and wonders. And the same thing is going to happen, but not just to a city, to the whole world. They are going to come under the spell of Antichrist and the false prophet. A supernatural demonic spell. So if you've got figurines like that in your house, occult books, anything like that, man, I'd get rid of those things so quick because they do bring with them a presence. They do. Man, I got so many Bibles, used Bibles. I got Bibles that if I open them, the pages come falling out. I've got Bibles and Christian books everywhere. But if I knew there was an occult book anywhere in my house, I'd get it out.
Amen.
The only one like that I've got is the Quran, and I've got that so I can read it and know what I'm talking about. But things bring presence. Things bring darkness. They bring oppression. So Philip starts preaching Jesus, and there is this incredible citywide deliverance. And the preaching of Philip caused the Samaritans to forsake the sorcerer, verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And as they turned to Christ, the powers of hell were broken. Simon lost his grip on them, and joy replaced satanic bondage. Jesus said, if you're going to set a household free, you've got to bind the strong man first.
Yeah.
And then you can set the people inside the house free. You know, there are homes all over this Fort Worth area, Burleson, Fort Worth, DFW, homes everywhere, oppressed by the devil. That if somebody would go in there and minister Jesus, it would break that power. We see it happen every week. Now, next we see Simon the sorcerer turning just a tad, but his faith is shallow at best. For he's more impressed with the miracles than with the gospel of repentance. Verse 13, then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. Now look what was amazing him. And he was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Jesus wasn't amazing him. The signs were amazing him. And what was he used to doing with those that he had in bondage all those years? Signs. Miracles. Supernatural things. So this is what's captivating him, not what the signs were intended to point to, Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to hold that thought. We'll come back to Simon in a moment. But news of this incredible revival, because this was incredible, this whole city came to Christ, now reaches Simon Peter and the apostles. Look at verse 14. And when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, the heavyweights. Because this is prior to Paul. So Peter and John were the biggest of the big. And as they should have, the two chief apostles went to check out what had happened in Samaria. And Philip phased the background for just a little bit as the two men prayed for the new believers. Look at verse 15. Who, when they had come down, Peter and John prayed for them. Now, folks, remember the whole city, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, folks, fell upon these new believers in power, similar to the Pentecost outpouring. Now, I got to go here because the text implies it. So let me go here for a minute. Were they saved before they laid hands on them? Did they receive the Holy Spirit? Yes. Because it says, no man can say Jesus is Lord, but by the Spirit.
Yeah.
So they were saved first by the Spirit.
Yeah.
Then they went and got baptized in Jesus' name.
Yeah.
But then Peter and John laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Well, they already had the Holy Spirit. So what did they receive? They received the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You can call it a second touch. You can call it baptized in the Holy Ghost, filled with the Holy Ghost. Let's don't worry about semantics. It happened. They were saved, but they prayed they received the Holy Spirit. So I think a Pentecostal outpouring fell upon them, and they were anointed with great power.
What does prayer mean to you? Is it just something you do as part of your faith, or is it a more profound calling that you take the time to respond to? In today's message, Pastor Jeff painted the picture that prayer is simply pulling up a chair to the presence of God. He wants to hear from his children and loves nothing more than praying with you. It doesn't matter if it seems too big or small. God wants to be in the middle of your life and help you through it all.
Hi, everybody. This is Jeff Wickwire, host of the Hardwire broadcast. I'm so excited to offer you an exclusive gift of the month. It's the All Things 30-ounce handled stainless steel mug with Matthew 19:26 right on the front. For a donation of $40 or more, this beautiful tumbler can be yours. reminding you that with Jesus, all things are possible. Support our local ministry and just visit our website at hardwired.org to make your donation and receive this beautiful tumbler. God bless.
In today's hectic world, reaching out and sharing God's love with others can be challenging. Whether we don't know them or don't think they deserve it, compassion doesn't come naturally. Next, Pastor Jeff wants you to know that if you want to share God's love with the world and be a beacon to the world, turn to His Word and be inspired into action. Just as Peter, though not formally trained as a pastor, proclaimed the gospel, he shared God's message with the world. That's all the time we have for today. Thanks for tuning in for this edition of Hardwired with Jeff Wickwire. You can listen to more messages from this and other books of the Bible by visiting hardwired.org. Next time, join us to continue our study in the book of Acts on Hardwired.